All right, I'm going to put folks on the spot just by asking a question. By asking just a question. How many of you wrote out your testimonies this past week? All right, a couple of you did. All right. Here's what I'm going to do. This is going to be next week's evening service. And I'm not going to call on people to do this, but I want at least three or four of you to be prepared to share your salvation testimony with the rest of the group. You don't have to come up here. You can do it from your seat. But I want you to be prepared to share your story. And what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to share mine. One of the better ways you can share the gospel, and folks will be patient to listen to you a little bit more this way because it's personal. You know, if you hit people over the head with a sermonette and you're talking to a stranger or somebody who knows what you're all about and they're on the defensive and they're ready to deal with you, or at least kind of roll their eyes or have an excuse to get out of it. But if you start telling them a story and tell them about yourself, or better yet, here's something that I would encourage you to do. You're getting acquainted with somebody, maybe it's somebody that you know, but you don't know them real well. And you've been wanting to share the gospel with them. Okay, two things that are, there's actually more than this, but two things that I would encourage you to do as far as preparation for this. Number one is pray for this person. Hopefully, I will be having a Bible study on Tuesday with some folks that I have actually been praying for a number of years that I would have opportunity to have a study with them. They have heard the gospel preached by me at least three times that I can think of. But to sit down and to be able to dialogue with them and talk with them and say, have you put your trust in Christ? Do you know Christ? Are you certain of eternity? That kind of thing. I've been praying for an opportunity for a long time. So we'll see what the Lord does with us. So pray. And then also you have to earn the right to be heard. Don't you love it when you meet somebody and you get into a conversation with them, and about every 28th word, you're able to slip one in. Dear fellow who's since gone to be with the Lord, when I first moved out here to Washington, this couple had me out to their place for dinner. And great people, wonderful people. But I did a whole lot of listening for 3 or 4 hours, And I could probably say that I spoke less than 200 words that evening in a 4 hour period where conversation was going on the whole time. But it was one person conversing at me. and it was fun to listen to. And there are some folks that are like that. Like I said, sometimes I'm guilty of that. But people have a tendency to be a little standoffish to that approach, unless you're just so hilariously funny or something like that that they're just dying to hear the next thing you've got coming out of your mouth. And the gospel should not be a comedy routine. So we need to earn the right to be heard. And so what I may do, there's different questions I can ask to get acquainted with somebody. You help me out here. What are some questions that you may ask somebody, you're trying to find out about them or get them to open up? And it doesn't necessarily have to be about the Lord. But you're trying to open up, some conversation with them. What are some questions that you might ask them? Yes.
Family.
Okay, ask them about family.
Work.
All right. For ladies, you ask them about family. For guys, you ask them about work. All right. Now, there's other things you can do. What do you do in your spare time? And very often the guys will say, "I don't have any spare time." well, what would you do if you had some? You know. But I have found personally that if you ask the guy about work, he'll be happy to talk to you about work, whether he likes it or not. And if you talk about family to a woman, she's usually more than happy to go on and talk about these things and tell you what's going on.
And you have to look at the pictures.
Oh, yeah. Be prepared for that. Of course, do people do that? Yeah, they pull out their phone, though, and it's this. So be prepared for that. But here's the thing. What you are doing is you are earning the right for yourself to be heard. Let them talk. And like I said, you got to be careful, because if it's one of these people that just goes on and on and on and on and on, you may never get your opportunity on that time, that sitting. But you may down the road. But trying to create a dialogue with these folks, with anybody. And so you need to earn the right to be heard. Because if you have listened to them talk for a little bit, then you can tell them your story. Because very often, if they've gone on a little bit, they'll say, well, what about you? And so you've got a great opportunity. You've got a great opportunity. You can talk about the same kind of thing that you heard from them. Sometimes you can find out some things when you're letting somebody else talk that create that. Bookmark those. Those are things you can come back to when you're sharing the gospel. Bookmark those things. Take note of the things that you can use as an entry into a gospel conversation. And so look for those things. But you pray for these folks if you know you're going to be meeting them in advance. And then you earn the right to be heard. Now, if they ask you the question, run with it. They started it. You asked. And I'll sometimes say, well, I am a preacher, and you did ask, depending on how intense the conversation could be. But those two things definitely do. Definitely do. Now, probably most of you have heard my testimony before. Get your story down. It needs to be one of those things that you don't even have to think about when you share this. And it's kind of interesting. My brother was telling me about this. When you start telling somebody your testimony, if you come from a broken home, that's usually the first thing you start with. We'll let you know the impact of coming from a broken home. So I say my parents split up when I was 4 years old, and I lived 700 miles away from my father. Grew up in the Metro Detroit area, far enough outside Detroit to be safe, but close enough to go to a Tiger ball game if you wanted to. And when I was in Michigan, I went to school there and so on, and we never went to church. Never. The only time I ever sat in any kind of a service was for a wedding or a funeral, and that was every several years that we had something like that when I was growing up. When I would be sent out to upstate New York, where my dad lives, my dad's family are church-going people for the most part. And so I'd get dragged off to church, and I didn't always enjoy it, and I didn't always like it. And sometimes it was entertaining, and sometimes it was just dreadfully boring. By the way, you need to be able to deal with distractions like this and not stop. Goodbye, Josie. Bye-bye. But you tell let's see, where was I? I did get distracted. So I get dragged off to church, and growing up, I got a little bit of information. I was going to I didn't grow up with the gospel. I was not a Baptist growing up. I got dragged off to a Presbyterian church when I was a kid. It was a reasonably conservative church. And Mrs. Hopkins had the flannel graph. I still remember her name. Mrs. Hopkins had the flannel graph up there, and we got some Bible stories. And then my grandmother and my dad would read us some Bible stories. And I memorized 8 or 10 verses when I was a kid. And so I got some basic stuff, but nobody ever told me why that was relevant, what they had to do with me. I got some Bible stories. I got some Sunday school. I learned a few songs growing up, but no one ever told me why Christ died on the cross. I got some information, but it was never personalized. And so I got this growing up. I can't tell you a time when all of a sudden I realized, hey, Jesus Christ died on the cross. I've always known that. I've always known that. And when I was a kid growing up, I assumed I was a Christian. I had been baptized as an infant in the Presbyterian Church. And I had thought I was a Christian. I'm from a Christian family, at least part of them. I go to church in the summertime when I'm with my dad, for the 6 or 7 weeks that I'm out there. And I thought I was a Christian. And at the age, but I had, ups and downs in my life and so on. I wasn't always a good kid. And had ups and downs in my life, but I thought I was a Christian. And one time I was out with my dad someplace. We were in Saratoga Springs, New York. And in the summer, that's horse racing country. I mean, big time. They have all who's who of New York and New England and so on converges on Saratoga. Very highfalutin place. You see Rolls Royces and stuff all over the place there in August during racing season. And my dad had a friend named Pat Fayola who owned he rented some rooming houses. They used to have, they used to be dormitories for Skidmore College, and as Skidmore College moved their campus outside of town. And so he rented the, he would lease the building, and then he'd rent it to roomers during racing season, charging top dollar. And so we went to go see Pat Fayola. Now, Pat Fayola was a Christian. It's an interesting thing. Pat's got an interesting testimony as well. He, his family are Sicilian, and he's the only member of his whole extended family that isn't part of the mob. So we went to see Pat Fayola. My dad wanted me to meet him. I had not met him before. And we went there, and there was a room about the size of this area here. All right? From the chairs to the pulpit and from the piano over to about here. There's a room about that size. And there was a 6-foot folding table, over here, and there was a glass window here and a door and then a hallway. And the door into the building was over here. I still remember, I got a picture of this in here. And a payphone over on this wall too. And Pat Fayola was not in his office, the light was dark. And so my dad said, stay here, I'm gonna go look for Pat. Well, there wasn't even a chair to sit on, it was an old creaky hardwood floor, it had acoustical tile on the ceiling, and a bulletin board over here telling me, you know, whose cat was lost and that kind of thing. And so I'm bored. And there's no place to sit, and I'm walking up and down on this creaky floor, and I'm counting the acoustical tile, and I go and read all the notices on the bulletin board. And on that folding table over here, there was a few gospel tracts out there on the table. I'm bored. I have exhausted everything else there is to see and do in the room. And out of, not even curiosity, out of boredom, I picked up one of these gospel tracts and came over here, and I'm leaning against the wall between the payphone and the bulletin board, and I start reading this thing. It put the pieces together. Those little bits of information that I had gotten in church, that I'd gotten from Mrs. Hopkins and stories and stuff that my grandmother and my father had told me, because I'd learned about David Goliath and the crucifixion and the Easter story and so on. It told me why this happened. And not only did it tell me why it happened, but it told me what that means to me and what I have to do if I am going to receive the benefit of what Christ did on Calvary's cross. And so in the thing that scared me, that really terrified me, is I came to the realization I am not a Christian. I thought I was all along, but I came to the realization that I had been putting my faith in my experience of going to church, or in my baptism as an infant, or the nature of the Christian element of my family. I had been putting my trust in that without even realizing it. And I came to that point, I was a teenager, that I was not a Christian. And if I wasn't a Christian, then I had no certainty as far as eternity was concerned. And at the end of the gospel tract, it told me what I needed to do, that I simply had to put my faith and trust in Christ. Now, a lot of tracts, the one we pass out here at Grace, and I've got a few of them in my briefcase, we have them in the book cart, has a sample prayer. It's not, there's things I like about those and things I don't like about those. You don't want people to be putting their faith and trust into almost like an incantation or a magic formula that you just say these words and all of a sudden you're a Christian. And yet at the same time, a lot of folks have had no experience in praying in that. What do I do? And if I'm talking to them one-on-one, then I'll say, well, you know, you and I have been having a conversation. And having a conversation with God is called prayer. God is here. God is listening. You can't see Him, but He is here. He knows exactly what's going on in your heart and your head. And He knows exactly what you're thinking and so on. And if you talk to Him, He is here and He is listening. And I'll go ahead and pray. And then if you're wanting to trust Christ, in your own words, you tell Him that you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And you recognize that Christ died on the cross to bear your sins. And you're trusting Christ. You just tell God in your own words that. And I'll pray, and then I'll let them pray. And sometimes it's kind of funny. I'm changing the subject slightly here, but sometimes when you're doing that, if they decide if they're going to do that, sometimes you get the most beautiful prayers. The most amazing prayers, people say. Your husband was that way. The prayer was just amazing. Yeah, it was like if I had written it out for him, he'd done better than anything I had written for him. But that wasn't the case when I was leaning against the wall there. I said, "Oh God, help me." And that was my salvation prayer. Because it isn't the words that I'm saying. God understands the intent of the heart. I was trusting Christ as my Savior at that point. And the fear went away. And I remember I didn't know anything. There was no new information other than what putting the pieces together. But I had put my faith and trust in Christ. Now I had an old Bible that I received from my grandparents, let's be giving away my age, as a Christmas gift in 1970. Actually, I hadn't been born yet. I was a little guy. And I had it in the box for all these years. I still have that Bible. And so when I got home, I took that thing out. It was in pristine condition. It had been, you know, quite a few years. And I started reading that. I didn't know what else to do. What does a Christian do? He reads his Bible. And I started reading that. And I read through it. It took me 2 years, but I read through it. And I picked up a few things, but I didn't have anybody to teach me. Because when I went back to Michigan, I didn't go to church. I had no idea what kind of church to go to. The Presbyterian church that my dad went to only gave me little bits and pieces, and I wasn't satisfied with that. Where do I go? And it was 2 years later that I started attending a Bible study. Somebody invited me to a Bible study, and I went to a Bible study. And I went to that Bible study for 2 months, and then somebody else invited me to a youth activity at a church. And I went to that youth activity, and I continued in that Bible study the whole of my high school career. And that church youth group, that church became my home church. And I was baptized in that church about a month or two later. And I went there during my whole high school career and then off to Bible college and so on. But what God did was a gospel tract. And the little bits of information that I had gotten from my father and my grandmother and Mrs. Hopkins. And God had put the pieces together in a gospel tract. It doesn't have to be you're overwhelmed and the hair on the back of your neck stands up and it isn't filled with necessarily warm, fuzzy feelings or a lot of tears or anything. There may be those things, but that isn't what saves you. It's not the experience that saves you. I came to know a person named Jesus Christ and recognized him as my Savior from sin, standing there in that waiting room. And so I now have a relationship with God because of Jesus Christ. And the person that introduced me to Christ in part by sending me a card about him, and it was there on the table. But I was still introduced to a person. And some people are introduced to Christ through a message. Some are introduced through radio or television, a book they read, a Bible study, somebody just sharing the gospel with them, any number of ways that people are introduced to a person. But Christianity, your salvation, is a relationship that you have with a person. Now, I just preached a sermon. I preached a sermon for 15 minutes. And you know what? It wasn't hard to listen to, was it? Even if you've heard it before. All right? Now, because it's personalized. And people are really interested in that personal thing. Because it's not about some great accomplishment. You're not bragging on yourself. You're talking about a life-changing experience that you had. And people want to hear that kind. They're interested in that. So learn your story. Get it down. And it doesn't have to, don't embellish it, but get it down. And you can have the background details as far as the things that God used to get you that point. I mentioned Mrs. Hopkins and my dad and my grandparents. And I mentioned my own background that because I didn't have, a lot of people say, "Oh, you're just a Christian because you grew up in a Christian home and you've been indoctrinated as a kid." I'll tell folks, they find out you're a preacher. I said, but I'm trying to share the gospel. And one of the things, but I didn't grow up with this. I didn't grow up with this. I became a Christian when I was a teenager, and I went to a church that my parents didn't go to. I went with my brother, and we went on our own when we were teenagers. We would walk. Once in a while we'd get a ride or something like that, but we'd walk to church, and it was over a mile away. But it was something we did, and it had to do with the fact that we had a relationship with God, and this was a church that preached and taught the Bible and gave the gospel. And it was the only church in our community that did that. So get your story down. And say, well, I know people wouldn't be interested. Don't be looking at yourself. It's not about you, but it is. You're using your experience as a tool to give somebody else the gospel. All right? Now, a couple of additional thoughts. By the way, any questions or anything about my story? All right. Yes?
How did your brother get saved?
David and I got saved the same summer. Different times, both of us reading gospel tracts. And both of us started attending the same Bible study and went to the same youth activity, and that's where it started. But we both got saved the same summer reading gospel tracts. And then the funny thing was, you know, here we had gotten saved at 14, 15. But it was going to be another 2 years before we got into almost 2 years before we got into a sound church. And so I'm out to visit my dad and, cousins and aunts and uncles and grandparents and all this other stuff. So I got into church in, what year was that? In 79. And, my grandmother had died in August. My grandfather had died 2 years before. So my grandparents, who had been praying for me for all these years, never knew. And so my brother and I started attending, and so I went to a church where there was a lot of intense discipleship. I mean, I got a lot of information. My Sunday school teacher was a retired Bible college professor when I was a teenager. And so we were sat down and we memorized all these verses. This is how you lead someone to Christ, and we were taught how to do all this stuff. And we're just, you know, eating it all up. And so when we went back to New York, after having been taught and discipled for about 8 months, I had hair about like my wife's at the time. And I got my hair cut about like August, when I went back to the farm. And then I'm citing scripture and I'm talking about sharing the gospel. And my family was just, because they had been praying for us for years and years and years. My parents are the only divorce in my family. And I have cousins and stuff that are my age, and everybody was just so taken aback. It was kind of like Rhoda going and telling the people, it can't be Peter because we're praying for Peter. And here my brother and I are, you know, the Bible thumpers and sharing the gospel with people and passing out tracts and so on. And we're the people they've been praying for all these years. And this can't be true. Because we'd get dragged off to camp with them at this Christian camp, which never gave us the gospel. And they called us the dead end kids because we were, so it was an amazing, amazing kind of thing. So, you know, David, my brother David got saved, same summer. And has a parallel experience. Like he got saved in a tract, but it wasn't at the same time or the same place, but it was the same summer. I think it was about three or four days different. So, anything else? Right. Tracts are helpful. Sometimes a lot of people get. How many of you got the gospel in pieces, and then later on it gelled with you? How many of you that was the case? Okay, quite a few of you. And so I mentioned that the experience of Mrs. Hopkins and the stories that my dad and my grandmother told me about and reading, my grandmother made me memorize Bible verses. I knew John 3:16. I had no idea what it meant. And so the tract put the pieces together. I was a born again believer. I hadn't started attending church, but I had been saved for a year before I actually heard a clear gospel message from a church. But I'd already gotten saved reading the gospel tract. But it was that long before I heard a clear gospel message from the pulpit, which is a tragedy. It's a tragedy. You would be surprised, you'd be shocked at how many churches claim to be evangelical and don't preach the gospel. More than once, two or three different times, I've had visitors come and I'm preaching whatever I'm preaching that morning. It's just part of the series. And I had somebody tell me that was the clearest gospel message I've ever heard. And I said, I am so sorry. That's tragedy. That's tragic that what you heard this morning was the clearest gospel presentation you've ever heard. So we need to be gospel messengers. The world that's out there, even what goes for purported evangelicalism in America today is, dare I say this, very often isn't. It isn't. There may be a whole lot of hoopla about Jesus, but there's very little gospel. And so pray, earn the right when you're talking to somebody, get your testimony down that you can tell the story. People will very often listen to it if they've got the time. And this is especially helpful if this is somebody that you're acquainted with or something like that, or you're getting acquainted with. Hey, let's get together sometime for coffee. Or, hey, are you free for lunch sometime this week? And I have been trying to pry open a door with a guy for that very thing for a number of months. I've had a little bit of success in telling him some of the story and getting some of his. But to have enough time, a big enough block of time, because like I said, if I'm going to listen to him and then he's going to listen to me, plan on having 30 minutes. It may not take that long, but have some time. And one of the things we wrestle with these days is having time. I'm so busy. Some of you say, well, you're retirees. Yeah, but some of you retirees are busier now than you were before you retired. So pray, get your testimony down. And then I want to encourage you to do, there's two other things I want to focus on. Now, we've also talked about memorizing those verses. Get the verses down. The power, the authority is in the scripture. It's not your story. Your story may captivate. But what I would do is if I was, you know, after I'm done telling the story, I say, you know, one of the verses my grandmother made me memorize was John 3:16. And I'll quote it to him. And I'll say, you know, I had that memorized. I could quote it on demand for years before I came to know Christ as Savior, because I didn't understand what I had been taught as a child. And there's the scripture right there. So the authority is in the scripture. Your story tells what God does in salvation, but the scripture is imperative. All right, power. Now, if you've been here the last several mornings, we've been talking about this a little bit. If you are going to have power in your Christian life, if you're going to have power in your witness, there are several prerequisites. Number one, you've got to be saved yourself. Say, is that really going to be a problem? I mean, here you are, you're telling us that we need to go out and share the gospel with people. And doesn't that assume that we are saved? Never assume. Never assume. How many of you, I'll do this again, and I don't know, how many of you got some training on personal evangelism or anything, and you weren't saved yourself? Anybody? Okay, one over here. Okay. And I know there's a few others of you that went to good sound churches and didn't get saved for quite a while. You thought you were. So never assume. I had there's a fellow I went to college with that went to college, Bible college, Christian college, with the intent of studying for the ministry. He got saved while he was in Bible college. He got saved while he was in Bible college. So, but he was studying for the ministry. I understand that. But he had an enthusiasm for the things of Christ. But he was not saved. So number one, make certain of your own salvation. Make certain of your own salvation. Number two, yieldedness or dedication. Now, I know that there are some people that teach that this happens at the instant of your salvation, and I will tell you that to a very limited extent that may be true, but most people at the instant of your salvation are totally oblivious as to the very nature of what I'm talking about here. When we looked several weeks ago in the morning at Romans 12:1-2, if you were to talk to somebody who has just given their life to the Lord and trusting Him as Savior, and they're enthusiastic and everything, but if you were to talk to them about that, they'd be a little taken aback perhaps and not know what you're talking about. I need to have yielded myself to God, that I'm not holding back, that I'm not holding on to any of my sin. I am not holding on to areas of my life that I'm refusing to let God have. I need to be a yielded Christian. And the reason I need it to be a yielded Christian, because without my yieldedness, there is no power. I mentioned this morning that you have as much of the Holy Spirit the instant of your salvation as you will ever have in your whole life. He is a person. God the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you. You don't get a portion of Him. You get all the Holy Spirit. The question about whether or not the Holy Spirit is working through you has to do with your available for it, with your availability. Am I willing to let God have me and use me? Or am I telling God no, 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 no? And very often we don't necessarily do it consciously. We just say, I'm not doing that. Or just, nah. We don't give it even much thought. Do I have the attitude that I am looking for opportunities to serve God? Am I available to do what God wants me to do? Am I God conscious in my day-to-day living? Because very often our opportunities for evangelism, some of them are not planned. You bump into some, I know Jan is great at this. Jan has a great gift. Jan has an ability to get into a conversation with complete strangers. In the grocery store. Standing in line. Hey. Here's something that you need to take. If you are looking for opportunities for evangelism, you're looking for opportunities to strike up a conversation, when you go to the grocery store, pick the longest line. You have a trapped audience of the people in front of you, especially if they've already put stuff on the conveyor. All right? And sometimes it'll start when they're talking, when they're in frustration. Oh, I can't believe this. Well, hey, you know, some people have a knack, a gift for striking up conversations with strangers. Some of us are not real good at that, but it's a great ability. We have had people come to church that Jan met at the grocery store. All right. So power. The power comes, I need to be saved in the first place, because without that, I do not have the Holy Spirit of God. I do not have access to the power. And then number two, there has to be that yieldedness. I need to devote myself to God. I need to let God have me so that God has all of me to be used as His tool to accomplish what He wants me to do. Now, with that said, I'm going to put up another one here. Young believers are usually very enthusiastic. I used Kevin Warren as an example here a couple of weeks ago. Kevin was with us here for about 2 years. And Kevin got saved about three or four months maybe before he showed up here at Grace. He got saved when he was in career. That's right. And was taught and discipled for just a couple of months before he showed up here. And we adopted him. And He's an easygoing, very soft-spoken guy. And if you talk to him, you got a lot of one-word answers or little one-sentence answers. Just short stuff. So we're trying to get acquainted with him. We took him out to dinner. And where are you from? Bronx. Moved to North Carolina, or moved to Virginia. That's all you get. You married? Yeah, I got a wife. Got any kids? Five. Two. I got a set of twins, too. And so, Kevin, how did you come to know Christ? And he lights up. And he talks for 15 minutes. Now there's a new believer who was more than happy to share his testimony. And he's a quiet, soft-spoken guy. But he lit up and he wanted to talk about that. New believers are often very, very enthusiastic. And sometimes they want to share, they ought to, share with others what they have just experienced, what they have just received. And I want to tell you, don't get discouraged. I had a friend in college named Bob, and he was the only believer in his family. And when he got saved, he went home and told his whole family about what had happened. And they were very disparaging, and they didn't want to hear about it. And they made sure that any time he talked about church, we don't want to hear about your religion. They wouldn't even let him get to first base. Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Some folks are never going to get saved. And then a lot of folks are not going to get saved right away. in my experience, in part, sometimes some of the most hostile people are the people who are wrestling with God. And they will very often come to know Christ. It's the person that might be cheering you on, but doesn't know Christ, that is not going to get saved. And the person who's the most hostile is the one that is going to get saved. You never know who the person is that's going to come to know Christ. Don't get discouraged. And then this. Don't quit. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. One of the great, great blessings of the Christian life is that I am rewarded not for results. I am not rewarded for the size of the congregation that I pastor. I am not rewarded necessarily for the number of souls that I win during the course of my life. I am rewarded for what I did with what God gave me, with the gifts and the opportunities He has given me. What did I do with what God entrusted me with? That's what my reward is. Now, most of us can have a lot more opportunity than we think we do. And most of us can do a lot more than we think we can. But don't quit. Don't get discouraged. If I am saved and I'm walking in fellowship with God, if I am living a yielded, dedicated life, I'm empowered. And if I am God conscious and gospel conscious, God will give us opportunities. And sometimes it's not where you may be spending a whole lot of effort trying to reach this particular person, and you end up talking with this person over here. There's a business that I go to every week. I'm trying to share the gospel with the owner. I talk to him every week, but I never talk to him for more than 2 or 3 minutes. The guy who's in the office is the guy that I've had some great conversations with. But he isn't the guy I went to go see in the first place. But he's the one I've ended up having the best conversations with. And not only that, when I've been there, I've been able to give out tracts and talk to a couple of the customers that have come in while the boss is busy doing something else. So you get that. It isn't necessarily the people you're targeting, but pray, do have targeted people. And don't quit and don't get discouraged. Real quick before we finish up, I'm going to tell you about a guy, and I think I've shared about him before. And I've actually got one or two of his books. Now, I don't have them with me, but if you want to borrow it, I think I've got it, unless it's out on loan. If not, I'll get another copy. There was a fella named Walter Wilson.
While you're writing that down, I'll just say, you really got me interested when you were telling me about him. They're all available free online. There's some Baptist website that has just a bunch of books. So if you search for me,
okay. Dr. Walter Wilson. Dr. Walter Wilson was an MD. All right, he wasn't a good boy Baptist who got his honorary. He was an MD, but he was also a preacher. Did a lot of preaching. Actually, founded a Bible college, and went to be with the Lord in 1968. Walter Wilson prayed every day that the Lord would direct him to somebody he could share the gospel with. And for years, most of his adult life, Walter Wilson led 5 or 6 people or 7 people a week to Christ. Now, he's on the road. He's traveling a lot. But the people he was leading to Christ were not people that came forward in an invitation to where he was preaching. They were people that he would meet one-on-one. Sometimes it was a waitress at a restaurant. And one time he kept a devotional journal, and he had the current one he was using was almost filled up, and he saw a stationery store down the street here, and so he had about an hour or so before his meeting, and he went down to the stationery store and said open, and he opened the door, and he walked down the aisle and picked out what he wanted, and then he went over to the counter, and there was no one there. It was a little store. Walked back and forth, looked down all the aisles, lights are on, and then he went to the there was the storeroom back, the stock room, and he stuck his, hello, anybody here? And the owner had just had some experiences. It was just very, very, and he opened up. And Dr. Wilson was it. I had lots of opportunities like that, all very similar to that. And he wrote out a lot of these stories. And okay, Matthew says they're available on, look them up.
One important thing, because there is someone else named that, Walter L. Wilson.
Walter Lewis Wilson, actually.
So Walter L. Wilson, search for that.
And it's Lewis, L-E-W. But it'll let you know that God uses ordinary people to accomplish great things. Don't say, well, I can't do that. You can do that. The Great Commission is for everybody. And we need to know the gospel. You know, in a Bible teaching church, I remember I heard a preacher say this years ago, and I thought he was crazy, but as I've gotten older, I think the guy was spot on. If I was up here preaching, all of a sudden I lost my voice, and all of a sudden, I couldn't speak. Theoretically, anybody should be able to come up into this pulpit with what's in here, if they've been a believer for any number of years, and finish the message with what you know. Now, I read last night that a preacher said that if the pastor were to know the Bible, the real Bible knowledge of his average parishioner, he would be horrified. And I don't think that's the case here. I don't think that's the case here. We need to know the gospel. We need to know it backwards and forwards. And we need to know a lot of the peripheral stuff. And we need to remember it. Because people are going to have questions. By the way, we'll talk about this a little bit next time. Don't get distracted by the digress. Let's say, okay, I'll be happy to talk about that later, but let's focus on what we're dealing with right now. Deal with the gospel first. Because if somebody gets saved, most of the peripheral questions go away. All right? Because they're distractions. Focus on the gospel. Don't quit. And if you want some encouragement, find those stories that Walter Wilson wrote about his experiences. And he wrote three or four different paperback books, all of his soul-winning stories. And it's a great encouragement because it's ordinary circumstances, ordinary people. And God entrusted Walter Wilson with the opportunities because God knew that Walter Wilson would take them. Okay? We need to be soul conscious. We need to be gospel conscious. I kick myself all the time. Ah, that was a great opportunity. Why didn't I take that? We need to be soul conscious. We need to be ready. Ladies, have the tracts in your purse. Fellas, most mornings, I try to remember to do this, I stick two or three gospel tracts in my breast pocket. And I usually get at least rid of at least one, sometimes two a day. Just pass them out, talking to somebody at a lunch counter or somebody I've been talking to or a clerk at some place. Here, hey. And, you know, because it's got, I use them instead of business cards. Hey, I pastor a little church here in town if you're free some Sunday. Opportunities. Yes?
You never assume that somebody that you know is saved. Yes. Until you hear the testimony, because I was a pastor's secretary and I worked at a Christian school, and not one person in that school or that church asked me my testimony. And years later, when I was at just the church that we were at for 17 years, I sat next to a lady that I chatted with, and I kicked myself over and over again for not, I mean, she carried her Bible, she knew where things were in her Bible, but I never asked that lady her testimony, and we sat next to each other for probably a year, and she finally got saved, and I was just surprised that she went forward. I never asked her for her testimony, and so I've gotten into the habit of, you know, asking people,
Just because they're in a sound church doesn't mean they're saved. It happens fewer times than it used to. When I get in the home of a visitor, one of the things I'll talk to them is if I have opportunity. I did that with you folks. Tell me, how did you come to know Christ? And see, I've heard your stories. Tell me and I did with you guys. How did you guys come to know Christ? And, sometimes the person isn't a believer and I'm able to share the gospel. But I'll give them tell me your story. Tell me how you came to Christ. I went to a large Bible college, and there was a fellow student that made it a point of when he was sitting with somebody at lunch or next to somebody in class when there was a few minutes before the bell were to ring or whatever, he would say, well, tell me how you got saved. And in 4 years of college, he led like a half a dozen people to Christ during the time he was in Bible college. Asking the testimony. It's a good, never assume. And like I said, I see somebody saved every couple of years or so here at Grace. And one of the people that came to know Christ as Savior was somebody I was doing the exchange study with, but I was doing it so that they could learn how to evangelize other people. And the assignment of writing out your testimony, he's at home And he's about to embark, and as he's thinking about this, he says, I don't have a story to tell. And he got saved. Even though he knew the thing backwards and forward, because we'd already gone through the four lessons studying where I had started Living the Exchange. Because he could go back and he'd say, well, I was here and I did this and so on. But when it got down to it, you know, I've never really personally trusted Christ. I've known all about it my whole life. But I've never personally trusted Christ. He got saved. So that's part of the reason for the assignment. So all of you, make it a conscious effort to do this. And then if you're wanting to share your story next week, email me. Email me. Say, what's your email? It's on the bulletin. All right? So, and I'll take four or five of you to do that. But share your story. Everybody's different. And you say, well, I'm just going to stumble through it. Good, do it. Do it. And say, well, I don't know if I can do it in front of everybody. Fine, you and I will sit up here in a chair, just like I'd be sitting in your living room, and you can tell me, and everybody else will eavesdrop. Okay? But I want four or five of you to volunteer on this, and you, don't let me know now, but send me an email or call me or something or other this week and let me know that, yeah, I want to do that. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the gospel. And Father, thank you for those that cared enough to hand us a tract, cared enough to share their story, cared enough to sit down and explain why Christ died. And Father, thank you that the message was used of you, and we were saved. Father, I pray that we would be useful tools in your hands to share the gospel message with those about us. Father, may we be soul conscious, may we be gospel conscious, and may we share the gospel, at least hand out tracts, and do what we can with the opportunities you afford us. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.